The problem Jesus points to with this Pharisee is not his behavior. As far as we know, he does fast twice a week and give a tenth of his income. And all that is good. It's what the law asks. It's actually slightly better than what the law asks, because the law only said you had to feast once a week. The problem is that when this man looks at what will save him, when he looks to what will save him, he's not looking to God, right? He's looking to himself. And along with that misplaced trust in himself comes a sinister contempt for others. And his logic, I think, is not so uncommon. His pride at his works of righteousness takes hold, and he thinks, I did this on my own. I worked harder to better myself through fasting and giving and prayer. These other folks, they must just be lazy, right? And so he looks at them with contempt. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves and rogues and adulterers, or even like that tax collector. Thank you, Lord, for making me awesome. And we want to go, boo, right? Get off your high horse. Your self-righteousness is ugly. Can't you see it? How could you be so blind that you don't even know how ridiculous you sound? This Pharisee is tone deaf. He's a narcissist, hopelessly sure of himself and how great he is. Thank God I'm not like him. Oops, right? Wait a minute. We just did the same thing the Pharisee does, didn't we? We regarded him with the same contempt he had for the tax collector. This is a constant trap for us. This is what we face. We know we're reasonable people, right? So that means the people who disagree with us, the ones on the other side of the aisle, or the ones who don't see it our way, they must be the unreasonable ones. They must be the ones throwing the tantrums. We're just making our point strongly. And besides, they're so wrong and thick-headed that our anger is justified, isn't it? And oops, there it is. The exact thing Jesus implies that the Pharisee gets wrong. We assume that because of our actions or the positions we hold, that we are the justified ones, that we are the righteous ones. But the truth is, our own righteousness, our own success, our own skill, it's a shaky prospect at best. Because just like the Pharisee, sometimes maybe we do really well. You know, we go out of our way to help somebody in need. We read scripture, pray, go to church. But even the best of us don't get it right all the time. Sometimes it's more like, but I helped somebody in need yesterday, Lord. You expect me to do that again today? Sometimes it's like, well, life is too crazy right now to spend intentional time with God today. Sometimes it's like we check the bank account and think, you know, I gave generously to the work of the kingdom last month. This month, I think I've got some other things to tend to. This is how our righteousness goes, right? It's flawed. It's unreliable. Sooner or later, even with our very best intentions, our righteousness lets us down. Which is why we can relate, I think, to what the tax collector does. Yeah, the tax collector. From the very mention of his job, we're supposed to recoil. This is the guy who betrayed his people, making a quick buck off of them by supporting the Roman occupying force, collecting funds for them. But for all the tax collector's faults, he does understand something. He knows that if he is going to be made right with God, it's not going to be by his own doing. He's too far gone for that. So he does the only thing he can do. He throws himself on the mercy of God, and Jesus says he goes home justified. So the moral of this little parable is simple, right? Be like the tax collector. Well, no, I'm not sure it's quite so neat as that. The particular emphasis of our Lutheran tradition, what was rediscovered and lifted up again in the Reformation, is that getting right with God is not something that we can swing. If we're reliably anything, it's not righteous, but sinful. But blessedly, our justification is about what God has done for us in grace through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not as an if-then proposition, right? That depends on the right conditions of righteousness being met by us, but just because God our Creator has loved us from creation. And this loving Creator chooses to bring us back into right relationship despite all of our failings. The tax collector seems to get this much. But this doesn't mean we should give up on trying to live by God's commands and go the route of the tax collector. It doesn't mean we ought to just do what's profitable. Doesn't mean we ought to do what's most convenient or feels the best in the moment and go, oh, it's fine, God loves us and God's going to have it covered in the end. God's mercy does not mean that God's will for our lives is not important anymore. It's just that rather than the law and our salvation being related in an if-then kind of condition, if you keep the law, you will be saved, the condition is actually a because, therefore, right? Because God has loved you so completely, because Jesus has died for you already, because in baptism you have been joined to the righteousness of Christ, therefore you are called to live as God would have you live. You're called to love, right? And living the way God calls us to live, it's not just the gracious response for those of us who have received this gift, right? It's also what's good for us. As Cameron gets older, his parents and this congregation have to fulfill some of those responsibilities that they promised to teach him about God and the creed and the scriptures and the Ten Commandments. And that is for a few reasons that he needs those things, right? First of all, you said you would, so you're on the hook, Keith and Lori, right? And you, congregation, who said you'd support him. But it's also, this is how we respond well to the gifts that God has given us. We learn about God and seek to do God's will. But there's a third thing, actually, a third reason that Cameron needs to learn these things. We want Cameron to know the will of God because we believe that the will of God is what's good for him. It's what's best for him. It was given by the one who created him, and who better to know what he needs, right? When push comes to shove, my faithfulness is sometimes shaky, and I bet Cameron's sometimes will be too. We try to turn the other cheek. Sometimes, though, we fail and we lash out. We fail to be the people God would have us be. It's true for me, it'll be true for Cameron. But the truth that Jesus reminds us of in this parable is that our relationship with God is not dependent on your faithfulness or mine. Cameron is not baptized because of his faithfulness or even his parents' faithfulness. Rather, we are brought into right relationship. Cameron is baptized because God is faithful. Cameron is claimed by water and word because of the faithfulness of God. And how faithful is God? Faithful enough to go to the cross, the grave, and back for your sake and for the sake of the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.